Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Heavenly Father, please, Lord, help us as we begin to investigate these sayings of mine tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd shore up things in our life. Make sure, dear God, that we're building upon a right foundation. And Lord, thank God, dear God, for solid Christians who built their life on a solid foundation, withstanding the storms of life. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless this church. Help us to keep it solidly founded on the principles of the Bible, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Back at the beginning of the year, we gave you a quick overview of this parable, and then kind of previewed some of the things that I'd like to cover this year. And so let me do a little bit of review on that. On just that message by just reviewing the main points. Building a house that will withstand the storms of life. Verse 24, the word whosoever is important here. The man who built upon a rock took advantage of an opportunity offered. And one of the things we mentioned was that this is one of the great whosoever verses of the Bible. God doesn't say, well, some people are allowed to build on a rock and some just can't. Every single person has the same opportunity, the same choice to make. And so it's available to every man, woman, teenager, young person, child, marriage, home, church ministry. You have the same opportunity. Number two, the man that built the right house, he trained his ear to hear. And I told you at that time we were going to cover some of the principles on the Bible, seven causes of spiritual deafness and those type of things, and we've taught through those things. How important it is just to train your ear to hear. I think it's a weakness in our character. I think we're real good at showing up and sometimes sitting down and then tuning out. We hear sometimes, but we really don't hear. Yeah, he that hath an ear to hear, talking about the spiritual ear, the hunger to learn, the hunger to seek out the truths of the Bible and to grab hold of them and implement them into our lives. And I believe it, let me just remind you this, folks, that this ear to hear is trained up in a child. I just think, I watch young people, and the honest truth is they're allowed not to listen. They're just allowed not to listen. We got a whole generation of kids. If they don't want to hear you, they just ignore you. If they don't want to do what you say, they just act like they don't hear you. Or, even worse, they'll look right at you, acknowledge that they did hear what you say, and just refuse to do it. I mean, just won't do it. That's crazy. We didn't have that opportunity, Brother Tom, growing up. Our parents didn't give us the opportunity to opt not to listen. And I know some of you parents just feel like preachers, but I'm telling you, an entire generation surrendered. Kids are running the home. Teenagers are directing the direction spiritually of entire households. It's insanity. It is insanity. Well, we need some old-fashioned parents to get a hold of some things. And I can talk about it, but you got to go home and decide you're going to do it. And folks, it don't start when they're 15. It starts when they're 6 months old. It starts when they're 9 months old. It starts when you say no and they look at you and acknowledge and know what you say and reach their little hand out and do it anyway. What are you going to do about it? For every ounce of foolishness you take out of a child, you saved yourself from a ton of rebellion during their teenage years. And I'm just astounded. Not at the world. I expect them to do that. Christian people. Hello. Come on. Step it up. Could not get a hold of them. Okay? He trained his ear to hear. He directed his hearing towards Christ. We're going to begin that journey tonight. Jesus said, he that heareth these sayings of mine. I know that we can rightfully apply that to the supremacy of the divine words of God, all of the Bible. But this message, or this parable, falls at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. we're going to highlight for the next several Sunday nights the importance of these sayings of mine. Jesus started in chapter 5, worked all the way to the end of chapter 7. When he was referring to these sayings of mine, I believe specifically he's talking about what he covered in the Sermon on the Mount. I cannot overemphasize the importance of the Sermon on the Mount as far as foundational truths. That if you don't, listen, if you don't get the foundational truths that are taught in chapter 5, 6, and 7, you're building upon sand. Yeah. Yes, sir. He's not just talking about anything and everything in the Bible here. He said these sayings of mine. He just finished a sermon. He's concluding the sermon. This is his closing illustration for the Sermon on the Mount. He said, what I just taught you, if you hear them and do it, you're going to build on a rock. If you hear them and don't do them, you're going to build on sand. And so these chapters and the truths contained in the Sermon on the Mount are paramount in the teachings of Christ, foundational in the teachings of Christ. Almost everything he teaches after that only works if you build upon the rock of the foundational teachings of the Sermon on the Mount. And so in 2007, we went through these chapters very carefully, talking about the difference between a disciple. You want to graduate to be a disciple, or you just want to be a believer? I'm going to tell you a minute, my heart just hurts. I'm vexed in my soul. I think the average person that's saved just wanted a ticket to heaven and a pass from hell. And anything beyond that's expected of them, they look at you like, what are you doing? I don't know what we've gotten. I'm just not getting this newfangled brand of Christianity. I'm not talking about the evangelical. I'm talking about the new generation of independent fundamental Baptists. I don't get you. I just don't get you. Man, it meant something when I got saved. I wasn't just trying to get my ticket punched. I wasn't just trying to escape hell. I got it. I understood it. And so we're going to go through some of these foundational things. Do you want to be a disciple of Christ? Do you want to be a disciple of Christ? Or you just want to be, I'll just be a fringe Christian, and I'll be able to get to heaven and be able to brag about the fact that I made it and didn't have to actually live for Christ while I was here on earth. Got out of that part, but at least I didn't have to go to hell. I don't get that. I don't even know if that's real salvation. I don't even know if that, I don't know what happened in your heart, but I'm having a hard time looking at what happened in my life, what happened to, I don't get it. I just don't get it. I don't want to get it. Even if you could explain it to me, I don't want to get it. I don't want to understand it. But it's just a different thing. And so we're going to cover some of these foundational things. He readied his heart to obey. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Very key. There's a difference between being a hearer or a doer. We can know everything that the Bible says. One of the things, statements that, you know, I say often, one of the things that I hope 20 years from after I'm dead, somebody says, you know what Pastor Jerry said? God's not impressed by how much Bible you know. He's impressed by how much Bible you. And folks, listen to me. We've raised a generation of young people can answer all the Bible questions and know where all the books are and got verses memorized, and their lives are a shamble and a wreck and a disgrace to Almighty God. Okay, they won all the Master's Club badges. Good. Good. I'm glad. But then they graduate from high school and go live like the devil. There's a difference between hearing it and doing it and just hearing it and going through the motions. And so he readied his heart to obey. He exercised the character to build. We're going to teach, Lord willing, as we get past what we're teaching now, we're going to go into teaching you what it means to have a builder's mentality and a builder's tool, builder's character, builder's reaction to setbacks, and a builder's joy. I mean, God expects us to roll up our sleeves and build something. Okay, to actually do something. He expects that. And to learn those character traits. He selected the proper foundation. Of course, we've been talking about that all year. He foresaw the upcoming storms. The certainty of the storms. Took the time to storm-proof his life. Understanding tri-directional attacks. We spent 2 weeks on that. You know what? He was the the one of the three little pigs that chose the right material. When the big bad wolf come and blew on the house, his stood. Okay? And then he experienced the promised success. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. That's what we're getting back to. I felt like this year, boy, I didn't even understand when God moved my heart into this portion of Scripture how important it was for Blessed Hope Baptist Church to get back to foundational truths. To get back and check out the foundation. Foundational truths, laying the right foundation for your life. And so we're going to get into that tonight. Go back to Matthew chapter number 5, and we're going to work our way in the next several Sunday nights, Lord willing. We're going to work our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and I want to cover some foundational truths. You see, there are things that separate disciples from believers. And if you're going to build upon a rock, you're going to be a builder. You're going to allow God to use your life to create and to do and accomplish some things that are lasting and eternal. Then there are some things that you have to learn. Now, let me just point these things out. Before we get into it, in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 1, it's important to see who the Sermon on the Mount was directed to. And in verse number 1, and seeing the multitudes, watch this. This is, remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. This isn't just an introduction verse that don't mean anything. And seeing the multitudes, that's the great challenge. There's the great need. There's all the people clamoring, having needs, having genuine, you know, Jesus can't do it all by himself. He didn't come to do it all by himself. He came to train others. He's going to be here for 3 years. He knows it. He's going to train others that'll step in and do it once he's gone. Seeing the multitude, he, speaking of Jesus, went up into a mountain, and he, when he was set, who came to him? See, we picture that Jesus is, you know, I've seen pictures of it where he's sitting on the side of a hill, and here's these thousands of multitudes, and the Sermon on the Mount's being delivered to the multitudes. It wasn't delivered to the multitude. There's a reason I'm covering this on Sunday night, not Sunday morning. These are the disciples. These are the ones that are, watch this, we're willing to go a little higher. I like the fact that Jesus saw the multitudes, climbed higher, sat down, and get, you say, who were his disciples? Here's who it was. The ones that came to him. The ones that came to him. The ones that were willing to go higher. That's the one. Well, like I talked about this morning, what's the minimum, preacher? What's the minimum to be in the choir? What's the minimum to teach a Sunday school class? What's the minimum to be a bus worker? That's the mentality we've got. Where's the rules? What do I have to do to be in choir? To me, that's horrible. What a wicked mentality. You know, everybody wants a list of rules. What can we still go out and be involved in the world and still have? Listen, what can my kids still do out in the world and be in a Christian school? I mean, how worldly can they be and we can still slide them in the door? That's not why we started the Christian school. We started the Christian school for those that are willing to come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. That's why we started it. Okay? I'm not want a worldly school. I don't want a worldly Christian school. That's not why we started it. If your kid's so in love with the world that they're going to just come and fuss with all the time, then you know what? Tonight's the night. Don't turn in the forms. If you already did, come ask for them back. I mean it. Not interested in it. Well, if we don't go to Christian school and we go another alternative, then my kid can start doing this and start doing this and start doing this, and they can do this and they don't have to do this anymore. And you know what? What's in your heart's coming out. And you know what I say? God bless you. I'm not your enemy. I love you. Hope it all works out, but it's not gonna. But it's not gonna. Okay? And so, you know, Jesus comes up to, you know what Pastor Jerry Ross trying to do? I'm going up the mountain. I want to say, who wants to come with? Who wants to come with? Now the multitudes are down there, and we're going to come back down the mountain, and we're going to try to do what we can to reach the multitudes. But disciples, true followers, are willing to climb the mountain. They're willing to climb the mountain. Okay, they're willing to go higher. And this is the crowd that's being taught this. This Sermon on the Mount is, I call it the Mountainside School of Discipleship. And if you say, well, is there another place? Yeah, go to Luke chapter 6, if you will. You'll also find the story there. Flip over there real quick. Luke chapter 6, let me show you. The Bible reinforces exactly what I'm talking about here. And it's important that you understand that this is not entry-level material in chapter 5, 6, and 7. This is a challenge, foundational necessities, foundational character traits for those that want to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have here in Luke chapter number 6, if you'll look, let me get to it, in verse number 12, the 12 disciples are chosen, 12 all the way down through number 16. And he came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of the disciples, and a great multitude of people came out of Judea and Jerusalem, verse 17, from out of the coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they that were healed, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. There they are. There's all the needs. And there are folks, the world has never been more in need. So what's Jesus doing? Verse 20, notice this. And he lifted up his eyes on his who? And said. And there we have the Sermon on the Mount start. Blessed is the man. If you go back to Matthew chapter number 5, and you flip over to chapter number 8. All right, the sermon ends, closing illustration, verse number 29. He taught them as having authority, not as one of the scribes. Watch this. And when he was come down, chapter 8, verse 1, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. So, did you get the picture there? And what we're doing, what we're about here, what's the difference between an evangelical church and a fundamental church? Let me tell you. Evangelical churches just try to collect people that are believers and give them the bare minimum and just try to keep them happy and satisfied. A fundamental church, a Bible-believing church, trains disciples, challenge people to go beyond the bare minimum of Christianity. Because here's the thing. Listen, disciples, here's what Jesus saw, the multitude. He's looking at all the needs. He hand selects a group of men to train to help him to reach the world. That's the difference between a believer and a disciple. I can't do this for you, but would to God you would let the Holy Spirit let something burn in your heart right now, where you want to be something other than just a believer. Where you want your life to have a worldwide impact. We've got enough salvation to keep us out of hell. And then it's like, okay, that's really all I want. I want to just now kind of just find the easiest path. And I want to be involved in as much of the world as possible. And I would just, you know, show up when I want to show up and not really be burdened with any responsibilities. And that is sending the world to hell, that mentality. It's sending the world to hell. And God's looking, Jesus Christ is looking for some disciples. And so, folks, this is the foundational thing. Now, when Jesus identified these sayings of mine, he specifically was talking about Matthew chapter number 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Let me give you tonight foundational characteristic traits, foundational characteristics or foundations for blessing. There, if you count them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 blesseds from verse number 3 to verse number 12 or 11. Now, two of them I tie together. I have them listed as 8. If you want to separate verses 10 and 11, you can. I believe that those two verses are, I think verse 11 saying amen to verse 10. And if you want to separate them, I wouldn't fuss with you about it. But the Bible says, listen, Jesus said, he looks at the multitude's needs. And he brings his disciples up. And he says, listen, you have to develop some character traits if you're going to be able to help that group of people down there. You have to develop some character traits inside of you. These are foundational character traits for a disciple. You have to, if you want to get into blessed mode, because see, folks, in order to be a blessing, you have to be blessed. Let me say it again. In order to be a blessing, you have to be blessed. You see, God has to give you, boy, this is good. God has to bless you with enough so that you're not just getting enough for you, but you've got an overflow to minister to other people. You have to be blessed to be a blessing. Okay? You have to be blessed. You know how you help people? You help people with the overflow of your life. That's how you help them. You see, I don't come to God and say, bless Jerry Ross for Jerry Ross. I come to God and say, bless Jerry Ross so I can be a blessing. And the more that you position yourself to be blessed, then you are in a position to be a blessing. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, now I'm going to lay down some character traits here that is going to allow you to be blessed to the point where you have the overflow to be a blessing. And so, verse number 3, let's just list the 8 tonight. And again, every one of these could be a sermon. We're not going to make them a sermon tonight. We're going to give them to you, and then you can sort them out and seek them and ask God, are these the foundational character traits of my life? First of all, we see blessed are the poor. Preacher, I got one. Hallelujah. Thank God. This is going to be easier than I thought, man. Well, it doesn't say poor in pocketbook, so let's although if that was it, we'd all be ready to go. Here we go. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now that sounds contradictory to us. How can I be a blessing to somebody else if I'm poor in spirit? Notice this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That word poor means beggarly. It means somebody literally that's crouched down. Remember the man that sat at the gate when Peter and John that came in? Sat at the gate begging. It has the idea of someone who has a beggarly spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Crouched down, seeking, asking spirit. Are you getting this? Is it kind of sinking into you? You see, folks, somebody who knows that they constantly have to get something from God. Somebody that is poor in spirit. Folks, can I just share this with you? We're all poor in spirit. It's just some people realize it and some people don't. Okay? If you get it, how poor in spirit you are, you're going to be that beggarly soul. You know what God's looking for here? He's saying, where's the seeking spirit? Where's the crouch spirit? Yes? Let me say it. Where's the begging spirit? Where's the begging spirit that comes before me seeking? As a beggar would look at Peter and John and say, please give me something. And where's that beggarly spirit that comes before the throne of grace and says, God, I've got to have something from you. I've got to have something I don't have. I'm poor. And yet there's so many needy people. I don't have it, God. I got to get it from you. I got to get what I need today so I can go out there and give them. And the next day, and guess what, God? I used what you gave me. I need some more. And then you go out and you give it away. And God, I'm back again. And guess what? They're still out there. And I don't have it. And I need it so I can give it. That's what he's talking about here. A crouched, begging spirit. Somebody that gets it. Do we have begging spirits? Do we have seeking spirits? Do we have beggarly spirits? Or do we have an unbending spirit? This is what we're dealing with. The reason that we cannot choose and train disciples is because the foundational character traits that must be there for someone to become a disciple is missing. They've almost been eliminated wholesale from our culture. These things are mocked by carnal Christians as signs of weaknesses. They're mocked today in independent fundamental Baptist churches. Spirituality is looked down upon. Worldliness is exalted. Carnality is clapped for. And spirituality is booed. It's crazy. And yet, we're supposed to be trying to train some disciples up here. Young people, listen to me. You 20 and 30 somethings, you young people coming up, you're either going to get this or you're just going to be another kid that goes through the motions, walks away here and spends the rest of their life mocking those that stayed put and are doing the work. A crouched, a begging spirit, a seeking spirit. He said, I'll bless you if you have it. I'll bless you enough if you have that so that you not only are blessed yourself, but you have enough to bless other people. What's the second one? Blessed are they that mourn. the grieving or wailing ones is what that's talking about. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about this. God blesses the brokenhearted. God blesses the brokenhearted. Now, here comes, first of all, a disciple that realizes that they don't have what they need to help that multitude down there. And then, you know what? Here's the next thing. God's looking for somebody that's brokenhearted for the multitude. See, a lot of times we look at these, and I've heard these Beatitudes preached, and I'm not picking on anybody, but I've heard them preach, and they're always preached selfishly. Stay with me. They're preached selfishly. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so someone preaches an entire message on, you know, your heartache, and God's going to... Listen, you have to understand, he was training men to be qualified to help others. I'll bless you enough to help you through your grief, and I'll bless you extra so that you have enough to help somebody through their grief. And what do we need? We need people that are brokenhearted. Listen, a broken heart is an essential for a servant of God. A broken heart is essential for a servant of God. Don't ever fuss at the Lord for breaking your heart. If you're not broken, you're worthless. Remember the story of Brother Gideon and the 300? They put the lights in the pitcher, and he said, listen, you want victory? Break the vessel. Let the light shine out. You know what? No light's ever shone out of an unbroken vessel. No victory's ever been won till the vessel's broken. Okay? Preacher, it just seems like so much is coming to our life. I know. You know what? I hate to say this. Get on your knees and say thank you. See, I'm going to say something. Wouldn't it be an astounding thing if the children of God would stop praying for healing and start praying for brokenness? We get broke and all we do is spend all our time begging God to make us whole. You know what? Those of us who are whole, we need to start begging God to break us. Come on. You cannot minister properly to people if you're not a broken person. You don't have a broken heart, if you don't get that. And so grieving or wailing ones. Preacher, I'm bitter at God because he did this. Broke my heart. He qualified you to be a disciple. He qualified you to be a disciple. And you're mad at him. How do I get over this brokenness? I pray to God you never do. I pray to God that you never lose tears. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. But nobody wants to be beggarly, and nobody wants to be broken. Everyone wants to be unbending in their spirit and hard in their heart. And God, and by the way, preacher, where can you plug me in and use me? Well, nowhere very effectively. Nowhere very effectively. How about this next one, verse number 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The word meek there is talking about mild ones or humble ones. Blessed are the meek. We're talking about a humble mind here. If you have a seeking spirit and a broken heart and a humble mind, you're on the road. You're getting there. Verse number 5. Blessed are the mild ones, the humble ones. What do we have? Pride. Pride, 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 pride. Absolutely the besetting sin. Unbending spirit, hard heart, proud mind, crouched spirit, seeking spirit, broken heart, humble mind. These are the qualifications for a disciple. See, Jesus is saying, now listen, I didn't pick you 12 here to set you apart to elevate you. Did you notice that I'm one of the 12? You notice when he called the 12 out? He didn't do it for that reason. He didn't call them to elevate them. He called them to teach them to humble themselves and become servants, because there's a whole multitude out there that need to be blessed. There's a whole multitude that needs to be reached. Are you plugged in? Are you still awake? How about number 6? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they should be filled. Give me the young person. Give me the Christian that has a hungry soul. A crave or a thirst for righteousness. A craving or a thirst for what? Right, I see an entire generation clamoring for worldliness, clamoring for wickedness. And I don't see a very little a crave or a thirst for righteousness. And so these are the foundational character traits. If we're going to train disciples, if we're going to have people in the future to plug in as my generation, the ones above me, get older and age and go on to heaven, if we do not produce reinforcements with these character traits, then you know what? I've said it before, but you might as well just have the tombstone carved. Okay? We've got to be able to produce these things. Folks have got to learn to start seeking these things, preparing themselves for these things. Crave or thirst for righteousness, a hungry soul. Did you get that? Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. To seek out the righteousness of God. To want to be right before God. Not to want to see how wrong I can be. How right can I be? I'm not looking for the line. I said it this morning. I'm not looking for the line. I don't want to know what the minimum is. You want to know what the minimum? Here it is. Be like Jesus. That's the minimum. Why don't you strive till you get there? When you get there, you can sit down and be satisfied. That day will be when we appear in His likeness. Preacher, I think I'm good enough. Then you're in trouble. Yeah. Yes, I'm not. Yeah. You're not either. Yes, I want to do right. I want to live right. I want to be right before God. Crave or thirst for righteousness, the hungry soul, verse number 6. How about the next one? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Merciful, compassionate eyes. The word merciful, talking about those that are willing and able to extend compassion, mercy towards other people. Listen, folks, there's a whole bunch of people out there and our lives are a mess. And guess what? Get up here on the mountaintop and you can look down your nose and you can say, well, they're messed up because of this, and they're messed up because of that, and they're messed up because of this. And you know what? They did this and they're getting what they deserve. And if God would have sat up in heaven and said that to us, you know what? We'd all be going to hell. He extended mercy when we didn't deserve it. And so instead of writing people off, you know what? You've got to develop a compassion in your heart. Yeah, guess what? There's a lot of messed up people out there. Let's go to try to help some of them. Yeah, there's a lot of broken lives. And yeah, they did it. That's right. Now let's go help them. Then let's go help them. Yeah, but they got this problem and this problem. Preacher, good night. They're such a mess. I know. And God could have looked down and said the same about me and you. And yet He loved us. He loved us. Merciful. Receive compassion. How about this one? Verse number 8. It's necessary. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The necessity of a pure heart. The confessed up ones shall see God. And so we're building a foundational list of foundational character traits. A begging spirit. Crouched and seeking spirit. A broken heart. A humble humility, humble mind, a hungry soul, hungry for righteousness, merciful and compassionate towards people, pure in their heart, pure, able to lift up holy hands before God, pure in their heart before God. Secret sins, unconfessed sins, filthy hearts. How about this? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Folks, you cannot long work in discipleship mode without learning to be a peacemaker. The peaceful ways, those that choose the peaceful paths. Here's the statement: resolve to resolve. Resolve to resolve. Okay? You're going to have if you're out there in the discipleship mode and you're doing what you can for people, guess what? There's going to be conflict. You cannot work with people without conflict. Resolve to resolve. Blessed are the peacemakers. You make peace. You do the best. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You make peace. You figure it out. You know what? You forgive. You're understanding. You get it. You understand people. You understand personality types. You get it. Okay? You don't get offended, like I said this morning, over every little thing. To cover great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You don't worry about it. People are going to say stuff, okay. They're going to be foolish at times. I get it. Okay, that's why they're in the problems they are. But I'm there to help them. I'm not there to get offended. I'm there to make peace. I'm not there to make war. I'm there to help them, resolve to resolve. You have to, if you're going to work in a discipleship capacity, you have to be able to work with people and understand people and make peace. You know what? Here's what we have. Think about this. Instead of a begging spirit, we've got an unbending spirit. We've got, instead of a broken heart, we got a hard heart. Humble spirit, instead of a humble mind, we got a proud mind. Instead of a hungry soul, we got a satisfied soul. Instead of a merciful eyes, we got uncaring eyes. Instead of a pure heart, we got dirty hands. And instead of seeking peace, we're contentious in our ways. And then we're supposed to take those attributes and say, I'm going to train you to be a disciple for the Lord Jesus Christ. It ain't happening. Anything we plug you into is going to be a disaster. You know why? Because you don't get it. You won't come on up to the top of the mountain. You won't climb that extra few feet to get to where you need to get to be trained to be a disciple so you can walk back down and make an impact on people. Watch this. You've decided it's better to be a part of the multitude and sit down waiting at the bottom of the hill for those people to come down and do something for me. I'll be glad when he gets done training them so they can come down and meet my needs. What a sorry life. What a sorry life. And then this last one, he needs people that have clear focus. Look at verse 10 and 11. That's what I get out of this. They respond well to persecution. They got clear focus. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness. All right, let me make an announcement. Okay? They that live godly shall suffer persecution. Period. Do right. Not everybody's going to like it. Do right. Some people are going to pick at you and pick at your family and pick at your kids. Okay, carnal people do not like spiritual people. They make them a target. Okay, if you got a kid that's on the right track and their kids are off track, they're going to attack your family constantly. Announcement's been made. I prove it out 1,000 times. Come on. Spiritual kids are going to be talked down by the carnal kids. Spiritual families are going to be attacked by carnal families. Well, preacher, well, what? How does God tell you to react to that? Come on. You want to grow up and get busy and do something? Die to self. I mean, go on down to the funeral home. Go over to any corpse you want to and say everything you want to them. You know what? They're just going to, they're not going to throw a hiss if they're dead. Okay. What does it say to do? Look at verse 10 and 11. What's it say to do? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Make sure if they're saying it, it's false. Did you hear what I said? Sometimes we get on the defensive because even if they're saying the wrong thing, they're hitting pretty close to home. You know, folks, all criticism shouldn't be just randomly chucked aside. I think you ought to take a look at all of it, and if there's some truth in it, even though they shouldn't be the critic, you still take a look at it and say, is there some truth to that? Lord, are you letting this happen so I can learn something here? And then if there's not, chuck it over your shoulder and forget it. And go on. But notice what it says here. Verse 12, can you believe that God asked us this of us? Rejoice and be exceeding glad? For great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets which were before. You think you're the first Christian that did right that's got picked on for it? I'll tell you, we're just trying to do right. I'll tell you what, so many people just seem like they're mean to us and they say things about us. And consider the source. I'm sorry, you got to figure it out. You're not going to be long term in this if you don't grow some thick skin. Come on. You want to be a disciple? Then you can't have an emotional reaction every time somebody says something about you. You know, if you're serving the Lord, you're always going to be a target. Okay? Come on, this is growing up time. This is discipleship time. Climb on up to the mountain. Let's get ready to go down and help the people. There's a multitude out there that needs help. Folks, if a church becomes, if a pastor becomes a, listen, his job turns into a constant caring of weak sheep. If that's what the pastoral job turns into, a constant caring of weak sheep, then all that's ever going to be accomplished is the constant caring of weak sheep. But God gave us a command. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, if we're going to win people to Christ and disciple the people to Christ, then what we've got to do is we've got to have in this church a core group of people that rise up and say, preacher, we're glad that you're here and we're glad that you're a blessing to us, but we're not here just to be blessed. We're here to be trained how to be a blessing. How to impact a life, how to impact the world, how to make a difference in people's lives. You got to have that. That's where we're heading towards here. And so the foundational character traits. Now remember, Jesus gets back to chapter number 7, has his concluding illustration, but he points back and says, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. He said, you're qualified to start getting into the building mode. You're building on a foundation. You're going to be able to build something that lasts. But where does it start? It starts with foundational characteristics. And so here's the list. Let me give them to you. A seeking spirit, a broken heart, a humble mind, a hungry soul, compassionate eyes, clean hands, pure ways, clear focus. Peaceful ways, clear focus. You know what my clear focus is? My clear focus is not to react to every negativity and every persecution and every little na-na thing that's said. That's not my focus. I just factor into the process. God says, I'll bless you if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Somebody says something bad. Cha-ching. You hear me? Somebody says something negative. Cha-ching. You just build up my account. Thank you very much. If I learn to respond properly to it. If I respond properly to it. Cha-ching. Thank you. See, what the world don't get, what carnality don't get is this. Everything they're doing to destroy you, they literally are being used to bless you. So I try to make people mad. I want people to say a certain amount of things. Cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. Okay, maybe that was a little too far there, amen. Because I think it says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Preacher, people are saying stuff about me and saying stuff about my family, and you know what? It's a lie of the devil and it's evil and cha-ching. Cha-ching. By the way, folks, listen. Don't think that has much power. Sensible, godly people are wise enough to figure out who's living right and who's carnal and just against somebody because they're living right. People aren't dumb. Well, but they've got some. Yeah, I know, there's always the group. And they will sit around trying to convince each other. But don't let it worry. You know, Dr. Lee Robertson said this one time. It's helped me a lot. He said, live in such a way so that when people criticize you, nobody will believe it. Just live in such a way so that when people criticize you, folks won't believe it. And you'll find, yeah, there's always going to be the weak-minded. There's always going to be the people that's blown around with every, you know, nonsense that goes around. But solid people, here's how I view it. Somebody comes and they got a nasty spirit against somebody else and they want to run them down. I don't think bad about the person they're talking about. I feel sorry for the person that's talking to me. I honestly did. That to me doesn't put a shadow on the other person's reputation. That puts a shadow on their reputation. Because I'm thinking to myself, why are you so dedicated to the destruction of somebody who I know are good, solid, faithful, serving people? Why are you so dedicated to that idea? Pastor Jerry, so-and-so may have come and told you this about me, and I feel like you don't need to come tell me anything. I got pretty good discernment. Okay, don't worry about it. Are you doing right? Listen to me. Are you doing right? Then don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Now we're going to spend, this is just introduction. This is just Jesus' introduction. I mean, if you look at the sermon and you're a preacher and you kind of line it out as a sermon, I mean, you got introduction, you got main points, you got... I mean, all he's missing is a poem at the end. I mean, if he'd have had that, he could have passed homiletics. You know, if he got his poem at the end there, he'd have been good. Good to go. But this is just introduction. You know why? Because I think, here's the honesty of it. We're done. He sees the multitude, and he climbs up the mountain, and he sits down. Here comes the ones that want to attend the school of discipleship. And you know what he says first of all? All right, I'm going to lay down immediately the foundational qualifications. You don't want to be this? Head on back down. You don't want to be this? Head on back down. This isn't preschool. This isn't new converts class. I'm looking for leaders. I'm looking for people to hand some things to and know that they have the character traits to carry them forth long after I'm gone. That's what I'm looking for. Peter, you got it, Peter? I know you got personality quirks, and I know you got some things we're going to have to work through. But Peter, you got this. John, these things are going to be tested, John, next 3 years. I'm not just teaching you. I'm going to test you out on every one of these areas. For 3 years, buddy, I'm going to tell you what, he threw some lumps of clay on the wheel, and he put the pressure on him. And you know what came to the surface? The lacking a lot of times in these foundational areas. But you know what? Folks, listen to me. Don't be scared. Preacher, I'm not there yet. Are you willing to attend the school of discipleship? Are you willing to allow God to put you on the wheel? And when he finds the imperfections, don't get defensive about it. But say, oh, thank you, God, for letting me see that. Thank you for allowing this set of circumstances to reveal my lacking in that area. God, this is something I need to pray more for. I need to learn to react properly to. That's what discipleship is. Discipleship's not looking for a bunch of ready-made Christians to plug in. This was the first recruiting class for Jesus. These were raw recruits. And he starts out by saying, do you have a seeking spirit or an unbending spirit? Do you have a broken heart or a hard heart? Do you have a humble mind or a proud mind? Do you have a hungry soul or a satisfied soul? Do you have merciful eyes or uncaring eyes? Do you have a pure heart or do you have dirty hands? Are you seeking peaceful ways or are you contentious? Do you have clear focus or are you just a bitter reactionary to every little thing that's said and done in your life? Foundational characteristics. Heavenly Father, we're going to take a journey the next several weeks. If you tarry, you're coming. Lord, we need disciples. Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we need disciples. We need them. God, we need them. There's needs. There's opportunity. There's groups of people waiting. They need help. God, raise up amongst our young people a heart to be disciples. Raise them up. Please, God, raise them up. Raise up in the hearts of young couples a desire to be a disciple. Help us to learn self-denial. Help us to learn cross-bearing. Help us to learn fellowship. Help us to understand what it's about. Help us to be willing to go higher. Climb higher. Higher than the multitude. You got to climb higher than the multitude. You want to be a disciple? Here I go. Come on up. Got to climb higher than the multitude. You won't be like the multitude, then you're going to be a member of the multitude. Climb on up here. Lord, may this portion of Scripture go with us throughout the week. May it challenge us. May the Holy Spirit of God be given, Lord, fodder for our souls. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to be tender to the workings of God in our life. We pray in Jesus' name.